is the second in our series, and last week we had spoken about perpetual worship, where our lives are really a life given to worship that then which flows our personal worship, our corporate worship, and our family worship. We'd looked at our church covenant, which we have promised the Lord and one another that we would encourage each other in the assembling of ourselves together in worship and also in our private and family worship. We looked at a number of aspects of true worship, and today we want to consider more thoroughly our personal worship, which, as I was considering this, I don't think you teach someone how to worship. I believe it is the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts that grants us a spontaneous worship of the Lord. One of the things we can teach, though, is what the scriptures say about worship in terms of our discipline in it, our purposefulness in it, and that we are not to ever give ourselves to just thinking, well, I'll just let it flow, and if I worship, I worship, and if I don't worship, I don't worship. It is an act of giving ourselves to the Lord. I have 10 points here in our outline. I'd like to look at point number 10 first. We'll deal with the enemies of worship there. In Deuteronomy 8:19, it says, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." You notice the first problem they had is just forgetting God. And we get in the hustle and bustle of life. We wake up in the morning and, oh, our alarm clock went off late or whatever, and or we just don't schedule enough time for worship. And we forget the Lord our God. And in that same verse, he talks about giving ourselves to other things, because if you're not worshiping the Lord, you're worshiping something. You're giving yourself wholeheartedly to something else. And we reminded us last week that the last verse of 1 John is, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." Well, if we go back to the first point, under personal worship, we consider Matthew 6, 5, and 6, where our Lord Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And we notice in this passage, first of all, the Lord Jesus speaks of private worship. Shut the door. You know, some people don't have a home that is set up to where you'd have your own place. And we'll read a little bit about how the Lord dealt with that later in our study here. But by the grace of God, find a place where you can be alone. And you notice I mentioned this is intentional worship. You're actually going someplace and you're shutting the door to be alone with the Lord. It doesn't tell us how long you're there, but you want to have enough time to where you can rest before the Lord and really give him the worship due his name and prepare yourself for the day. It might be an afternoon shutting the door. And I think of a Lady Huntington. Sometimes she'd be in a group of people and she'd just say, "I need to separate myself a while," and she'd walk out of the room and go someplace and pray. She was a great supporter of Hal Harris and some of the Welsh Methodists of the day of George Whitefield. And notice it's not boastful worship, it's in secret. One of the things about worship, you don't go bragging about how you've worshiped God. You worship him in secret, it's between you and the Lord. It might show in your testimony before other men. And as he says, what the Father sees in secret, he will reward you openly. But it's not boastful. And then it is personal worship. It is your Father. This is you and the Lord. You know, in some ways, as we teach on worship, it's such a wonderful thing. Why would you ever have to teach on it? I guess I'm more exhorting you to give yourself to this kind of worship, because it's this side of heaven. It's one of the most delightful things on the face of the earth. And you can tell you're not worshiping if you're giving yourself to a bunch of the cares of this world. You're just worried about the day and just kind of getting aside. And I find myself doing this. I'm supposed to be worshiping God, and I'm kind of flipping through my Rolodex of things I'm supposed to do that day, and maybe I make that my prayer list, but I'm not really giving myself to the Lord in prayer as the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the first thing the Lord teaches us in that prayer is to turning our minds to the Lord and praying that his name would be hallowed in our hearts. When we look at Christ's personal example, if you go to Mark chapter 1, if you'd like to read it out of your own testament there. Verse 32, it says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, it turns out that, as we'll read further, he actually goes on to other cities, and it says that many were healed. It didn't say that all were healed. And this is, it tells us later in Mark, that when he comes back to the same city, it's that he tells that story of the four men who brought this man on the stretcher. They go up on the roof, they tear off the tiles, they send the brother down before the Lord to be healed, because they missed out that night before. It's like, we're not going to miss him this time. And so it's just this tremendous hustle and bustle in the Lord's life, and so much healing that it looks like he must have cut it off at some point, sent the rest home. Well, the next day it says, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And so here is Christ in a very busy time, a very strenuous time possibly. We don't know how late he got to bed, but he needed to rise that next day. He got alone with his Father, and somehow he knew that he was to go on to the next towns, because when I look at people, if there's a whole bunch of people that need me, you're going to be there. It's like, why would you ever go to another town? They might not even want to hear what I have to say, and all these people want to see me. That's the way we would operate. But the Lord did not operate that way, took his directions directly from his Father, says we need to go on to other towns, knowing that possibly they would be coming back. God would be doing even greater things when he returned. So my point here is looking at this is that Christ was not too busy to meet with his Father, all that's going on around him. Christ was not too tired to meet with his Father. And finally, the Lord made this the first event of his day. Now, is personal worship something that we set before you as a legalistic responsibility? I call it a privilege. I call it the blessing God has afforded us by the new birth, that we now have a heart that can worship the Lord. And I think you'll find that if you say, well, I'm going to go ahead and spend the whole morning without prayer, and I'll start at noon, that's not the best way to begin a day. And I don't want to put you under some kind of legal burden that God will not receive you. If you come to him at noon, he will. But just to honor him, I mean, we give him the first fruits of all of our increase, right? You rise in the day, you give him the first fruits of the day and say, Lord, here I am. And you worship him, you read his word, you pray, you sing, whatever the Lord leads you to do. And then you eventually have to open that door. Now, I'm kind of a monkish type person. If someone said, you must stay in your room and read all these books, I know I'd get weary after a while and have to go out and see people, but I'd say, okay, I will love to do this. And I love spending time alone with the Lord. But as Matthew Henry said, God made the Bible of a certain size that we could read it, and then we must go out and do all that God calls us to do. And our day will then, as Henry Crobbendom said, he was a preacher who came by this way some years ago when Kevin and PR were not yet married over there in the Plains Presbyterian Church. He said that he would rise in the morning because he knew that his ministry of the day came from the overflow of his relationship with the Lord. And all the love you show your wife, the love you show your children, the diligence you show at your work, the people you'll meet, they're going to benefit from the blessings you've had in your worship to the Lord. We talked about perpetual worship. You close that door and you keep on going through the day worshiping him. But our Lord Jesus set this wonderful example. We think of Daniel's example in Daniel 6:10. You remember that the king had made a law, because the haters of Daniel came up with this law that you couldn't pray to anyone but the king. And so Daniel, it says in chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to stand in disobedience to this command, and I'll start praying three times a day. He'd been doing that all along, giving himself to the Lord, special prayer. And again, this is not a law. You might give yourself, as David said, seven times a day, I'm going to praise the Lord. And we should always be praising him, but here again, Daniel shows us an example of setting himself apart to seek the Lord by prayer. Types of prayer. If you look at these four words, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, this is not my order. It spells ACTS, A-C-T-S. And it's, I think you can find almost every type of prayer falls within these four statements. If you go to Psalm 100, this is a psalm you may have memorized as a child. It may be one that you have your children memorize, but it's always such a refreshing psalm to teach us how we are to approach the Lord in our times of worship. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And I realize sometimes you come more in the tone of Psalm 51, where you're confessing your sin to the Lord and you're crying out to him. And it's like there's a psalm for every occasion, every possible thing that could ever be going on in your life. And you can turn to those psalms and bring adoration to the Lord, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I'd like to go over to Luke 11 and look at this passage. Luke 11. The Lord Jesus had already taught them the model prayer early in this chapter. And then in verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think in our worship, when we ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit so that we might render to him the worship due his name, the Lord will answer that. And he's commanded us to worship. He delights in our worship. And he's made that worship possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, because every time we pray and every time we go before him, it's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's through him. Now, we worship the Lord not only in prayer, but also in our personal scripture reading. 1 Peter 1:24 through chapter 2, verse 3 says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire, and that's a command there. It's not as newborn babes desire pure milk, it's saying, as newborn babes, comma, you desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, there is a difference between extended personal Bible study, where you might spend an hour trying to take apart a book or a paragraph, and you're worshiping while you're doing that. What I'm speaking of today is mainly that time in your life where you're setting apart, and that's the purpose, to worship Him and to read His Word, which, how can you really worship the Lord apart from His Word? I mean, it's the Lord Jesus who taught us to pray. It's the Scriptures who fuel our thoughts. And some of you know the life of George Mueller. He was a great man of prayer. He saw some millions of dollars pass through his hands as he cared for thousands of orphans in a couple of orphanages in his life. And he said that he would get up in the morning and he would begin praying. And he said he had some difficulty with that, just getting going as he should. He said, so what I'm going to do is, he started just reading some scripture. And he read the scripture and he said he found that he had plenty to pray about. And his heart was fueled. And I find this is as it is in my own soul, that I'll turn to a psalm or the scriptures and begin reading what God's word says. I'm strengthened, I'm encouraged in my worship. Psalms were given to us to sing as a congregation and to sing to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But you remember, they were written in private. And many of those were David just writing songs to the Lord. And so sometimes you may want to use a hymnal. I'm going to read to you one of my favorite hymns. We sometimes sing it. It's number 403. And I like 403 because it batters down my tendency to want to go by my feelings the ups and downs of my feelings throughout the day. It says this. You can look in your own hymnal there. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Many times I'm agitated somehow, some way, in my spirit going before the Lord. And I must turn my mind to the Lord himself, because the next verse says, thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Horatius Bonar, who wrote this, constantly is setting our eyes upon the Lord, who is the only one who can make our hearts as they should be before him. And then I mention, by the way, there's plenty of other hymnals. Brother Hank, if you look at some of the songs he's written, they're wonderful to encourage us. He takes a number of his hymns that he writes melodies to out of Spurgeon's hymnal or the Gadsby hymnal. These are hymnals that are available through purchase. And all of these can be a personal benefit to us in our devotions. Number 5 has my characteristic typo. It should read Study Aids in Personal Growth. And I have a couple of books here that you wouldn't necessarily go through these in your worship time, but in your study time. The Discipline of Grace. I love this book because he preaches the gospel to us in our worship and in our life before the Lord. And make sure you understand that you may have a good day and you may have a bad day. And on a bad day, you can worship the Lord just as much as you can on a good day because of the gospel of Christ. You are invited into God's presence through Jesus Christ. And if you can't come on your bad day, how's it ever going to be a good day? And then Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He goes through a number of these, one of which he talks about being quiet before the Lord and the discipline of silence. And then your devotional reading of the scriptures. I mentioned Psalms. Said that many of the saints have been wed to the Psalms. I personally can't get through a day without reading some Psalm somewhere, somehow, either before I go to bed or when I rise. They just speak the language that my heart wants to say to the Lord. And I believe they were written for us for that purpose. I also use the Proverbs, 31 days, it's interesting. Longest day, months have 31 days, and one chapter a day is a great meditation. There are a number of schedules to read through the Bible in a year's time. I'll leave you to search those out. I've got one on the back of this particular Bible. And then if that's sometimes reading the Bible through in a year is a wonderful thing. Sometimes that's too fast to really think about what you're reading for some of us slower readers. And I don't have this book on my shelf, but there was this brother who wrote a book about the art of reading the Bible slowly. And what he was saying in that is meditating as you read, praying as you read, you might only get through a short passage of Scripture. And you're going to read more at a later time during the day. But there is something to being very careful as what you're reading and thinking about it, praying over it. There are devotional books that can assist us morning and evening. My wife has one that has been read through many, many years. And I'll just encourage you with what Spurgeon is saying on this evening. He has a morning and an evening, June 14th. The verse is, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, because we have sinned against thee. Daniel 9:8. A deep sense and clear sight of sin, its heinousness, and the punishment which it deserves should make us lie low before the throne. We have sinned as Christians. Alas, that it should be so. Favored as we have yet been ungrateful. Privileged beyond most, we have not brought forth fruit in proportion. Who is there, although he may long have been engaged in the Christian warfare, that will not blush when he looks back upon the past? As for our days before we were regenerate, may they be forgiven and forgotten. But since then, though we have not sinned as before, yet we have sinned against light and against love, light which has really penetrated our minds, and love in which we have rejoiced. Oh, the atrocity of the sin of a pardoned soul. An unpardoned sinner sins cheaply compared with the sin of one of God's own elect ones, who has had communion with Christ and leaned his head upon Jesus' bosom. Look at David. Many will talk of his sin, but I pray you look at his repentance and hear his broken bones, as each one of them moans out of its dolorous confession. Mark his tears as they fall upon the ground, and the deep sighs with which he accompanies the softened music of his harp. We have erred. Let us therefore seek the spirit of penitence. Look again at Peter. We speak much of Peter's denying his master. Remember, it is written, he wept bitterly. Have we no denials of our Lord to be lamented with tears? Alas, these sins of ours before and after conversion would consign us to the place of inextinguishable fire if it were not for the sovereign mercy which he has made us to differ, snatching us like brands from the burning. My soul, bow down under a sense of thy natural sinfulness and worship thy God. Admire the grace which saves thee, the mercy which spares thee, the love which pardons thee. And some of you have been blessed by this, the one-year devotional. The version I have is Walk with God by Chris Tigreen. He has now written 7 such devotionals. And today's devotional is called Unburdened for June 14th. He talks about, in his devotions, he breaks it down in word and in deed. First of all, in word. One of the most persistent problems for Christians is anxiety. One of the most consistent exhortations in Scripture is for us to be not anxious. It is a curious contradiction, isn't it? Or perhaps it makes perfect sense. God commands for us not to be afraid, not to be anxious, not to fear, and to be strong and courageous. It is so complete and frequent for a reason. He knows that fear will be one of our worst problems. Why is God so concerned with our level of anxiety? Because as this proverb says, an anxious heart weighs a person down. It is a heavy burden. It is the antithesis of the abundant life that Jesus has come to give us. I failed to read the verse at the top. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 12:25. That verse is, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. It's a heavy burden. It is the antithesis of the abundant life that Jesus has come to give us. It will cripple us from doing God's will and enjoying his presence. When we are absorbed in the threat of difficult circumstances or difficult people, we are not absorbed in God. When we fear the things that seem to steal our lives away, we are placing them on a higher pedestal than the one who gives us life. God emphatically does not want us to be weighed down. He may give us many responsibilities, but he does not burden us with them. His burden is light, because Jesus is the burden bearer. As long as we are anxiously stressing over our burdens, we are not letting Jesus bear them. We simply cannot experience his strength while bearing the weight of life in our own strength. We must choose one or the other. We must choose the burden-bearing God. And then indeed, what is the solution to our anxiety? There are several, prayer ranking first among them. But the proverb gives us another, kind words. Let your life be full of them. Tell them to yourself. God's truth is kind to you after all. Rehearse it often. Tell them to others. God's primary vehicle for expressing himself in this world is through people. Verbally demonstrate his kindness to others, and when others offer kind words to you, accept them. God has sent them to you. Accept them and do not be anxious. These kinds of devotionals can prime the pump, as I think of worship, where you begin thinking about the Lord and the exhortations, and then you carry yourself by the Spirit before the Lord to magnify him. I have a quotation under this that I read in Augustine's Confessions. I wanted just to read some of those last night. When that book begins, he just worships the Lord. He wants to tell his life story, but he spends a number of short chapters there just praising God. You don't know where he's going. And in one of those places of praise, he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in thee." And this is a good way to preach to people. Their hearts are not resting. They can say they enjoy the things of this world, but ultimately, if you put eternity before them, they have no hope. And may the Lord help us to lead them to be able to rest as we are to rest ourselves in the Lord. I mentioned below this journaling. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. His life story and diary are recorded by Jonathan Edwards. And if I understand correctly, David Brainerd actually begged Jonathan Edwards. He knew him. He was going to be his father-in-law. He died at the age of 29 of consumption or tuberculosis before he could marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter. He'd already been given his hand, given her hand to him. And he'd begged Jonathan Edwards not to include a couple of sections of his diary because they were so personal. I guess I don't know what was in them. Jonathan Edwards did not include them. But what we have included are very encouraging things. And David Brainerd would record some of the things that God would show him in his personal times with the Lord. And on days where he had difficulties and was having a hard heart, he'd go back and read out of his diary, and it would encourage him of the things that God had shown him on days where it seemed to be a little more moist. Spurgeon himself says this, "I have sometimes said, when I have become the prey of doubting thoughts," he says to himself, "well, now I dare not doubt whether there be a God, for I can look back in my diary and say, on such a day, in the depths of trouble, I bent my knee to God, and or ever I had risen from my knees, the answer was given me." Some of you have probably been keeping diaries all your life. Girls sometimes just do that more than guys, but mine is more intermittent, but sometimes I will simply write down things, hoping that someday maybe a grandson or granddaughter might pore over these words and say, this is what Pops is thinking about on this day, and maybe it'll encourage them to follow after the Lord as well. I mentioned in point 9, we leave the closet to continue worshiping the Lord throughout the day. And so when we talk about these specific things, these disciplines of setting ourselves apart for the Lord, scheduling time for that, making sure we're not hustled out of a time with the Lord. This is what we've been dealing with so far. What I want to do now is just read through a couple of Psalms and just consider the Lord, the one whom we will worship forever and ever. We looked at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. If you study the commentaries, I've never seen one who could actually say definitively, this is what Selah means. Some say it's a statement in the music that makes you pause. Others say it's a word that means go back and reflect upon what has been said, sort of like a stanza break. But if we use it in that manner, to think that God is present tense, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, that means he's right here. The enemy wants us to think, well, God's someplace afar off. He's not seeing. Certainly your heart is so hard, how could he hear you? That's not what this psalm says. It's almost as if the more difficult situation you're in, the more present the Lord is. He's right here to assist. And this certainly is a place of worship. And that we should not fear. Someone said this is the greatest, this command is given more often than any other command in the Bible, that we should not fear. Certainly we are to love one another, a great command, but perfect love casts out fear. And he gives a description of situations that are tremendous. We've got earthquakes here. You've got mountains being cast away. And what he's talking about in our personal lives, there are upheavals that take place that are so dramatic. How are we going to be able to get back to square one? How are we going to find our way through this? I'm present, and I'm here through these troubles. Yesterday I was at All the Way House as I walked up to the place where I stand to bring the devotion there at that halfway house. There was a man standing beside me. He says, I need to address the men. Well, I asked the leader if that was all right. He said, yes. And this man went on to say that his seven-year-old daughter had just had a seizure yesterday, and they apparently did a scan and found something on the left side of her brain or one of the sides of her brain. He went on to say that he'd lost his father in the last year and that he himself was dealing with cancer. And after he said all that, I said, you know, God brings people into our life who are really going through some very difficult things. It makes our difficulties that we're going through pretty small. Not that they aren't important to God. But I look over this psalm and I think of how this psalm must encourage every saint in the world, because they're going to find themselves in this psalm. It cannot be greater than the earth being removed under their feet and the mountains being carried into the sea. All the things of their life being turned over that they've trusted will be the same. And I don't know where you are in your life, but this psalm is for you as well. Verse 4, he says, there is a river. And notice the contrast. Verse 3, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. And I believe the living waters of Christ is this river, and it's just flowing smoothly. just continuing on, no problems, doing what it was made to do. The Lord Jesus Christ was given for us to be that place of rest at all times. And in worship, that's what we're doing. We're casting our soul upon him, all of our cares upon him. We're just pushing them upon the Lord and worshiping him, because he can handle all these things. And if he doesn't take care of them in my time frame, Lord, David sometimes says, help quickly, make haste, O Lord. If the Lord takes his time, and you remember when Lazarus died, he took 4 days to get there. He knew that he died sometime before. He knew that he was sick sometime before that. Humanly speaking, could have gone and healed him. He waited. And God sometimes has a purpose in waiting. And we are to worship him in those times, where we've asked him to deliver us and the deliverance does not yet seem to come. And the deliverance might be giving us the patience. Patience is from God. He is a God of patience to be able to go through and endure that testing, because I assure you that when you go through that test, 1 Corinthians 1 will come into play, 2 Corinthians 1, where he tells us that every difficulty that we go through is for others. Paul said that whether he was whether he was delivered or in salvation or whether he was not delivered, it was for the others that he would meet, so that you'd be able to minister to anybody in any difficulty you're in. So sometimes when I'm going through a trial, I say, Lord, who is it that is going to benefit from this? I know he's benefiting me, but it's for the saints as well. So here's this river, whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn or right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. There's all these contrasts of the upheaval of our trials, but of the calmness and the ability to deliver in Christ. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. It says the Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of all things. You say, well, the devil's involved in this. Two-thirds of the angelic, two-thirds of the beings like angels are good angels. There's only one-third that are demons. And when we go through trials, the Lord is over all the heavenly host. The things that came into Job's life were only permitted by a God of love. They lined up one to another to tell the bad news. And sometimes we think, what next is going to happen? Well, God will be there when the what next occurs. And the Lord will be our refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You realize that Jacob is called, God calls himself the God of Jacob more often than he calls himself the God of Israel. Why is that? Jacob was a sinner. Jacob needed the grace to make him an Israel or a prince with God, and he is our refuge in the midst of our sin. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then he repeats the refrain, and that's very important. When God repeats something, it's to be doubly placed upon our hearts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. One of my most used promises in the New Testament is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Lord, I want to help you. He says, but I'm your helper. He's always with us. Let's turn over to Philippians, a New Testament passage, which will direct us in worship. You know, the book of Philippians was written from a prison cell. In chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You notice that he doesn't tell us to rejoice in all the things of the earth, to rejoice in, and we can rejoice that God has provided those, but he goes to the heart of the matter, rejoice in the Lord always. He's not going to change. All blessings, all glory, all wonder is in the Lord himself. We read through the book of Revelation. We find them falling down and worshiping him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. A double reminder. Double command. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right here. Be anxious for nothing. And this is something of what Ty Green was speaking about. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, God is writing the history of our life. Some of you are taking notes in your diary, but I always say, sometimes I don't have time to write in a diary and say, Lord, I know you've got this in your diary. You've written it down. And he sees our prayers, he sees our thoughts, our sighs coming before him. And he says that he is at hand, that we can take all these anxious thoughts, because you can determine not to worry, and you still worry. I'm not going to worry. And then it just rolls in upon you. Some people are more given to worry than others, but those who are not still worry. And so we turn these things over to the Lord, place them in his hand, and notice it says with prayer and supplication, we're actually naming the things. We're supplicating. We're asking the Lord, give grace in this with thanksgiving. And that's an element sometimes we leave out. We say, Lord, thank you that this trial, this difficulty has been brought into my life on this day. You know, we always like those perfect days where you go to bed and, boy, the phone didn't ring from someone you didn't want to call you, and the boss didn't call you into the room, and things went well. But that's not what most days are like. In fact, most days we get off of our schedule pretty quickly. And you find that with the Lord Jesus, he's going to heal someone's daughter, and then this woman with an infirmity of 12 years stops him and slows him down, and the daughter dies in the process. And his day was interrupted, but it didn't change him from doing yet more miracles. And he's there to take every one of those trials, and we mix it with thanksgiving. We're recognizing he is the one who has authored this. He is the one who has brought this into my life through his filter of love to show me more of the Lord Jesus. It tells us over in James that we are to, I don't want to misquote it, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And this is joy in the Lord, not joy in the trial itself. It may be a tragedy, but it's joy in the Lord, and count it all joy in him who's giving you patience. So back there in Philippians, we do this with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and know what follows from this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Will guard your heart as a garrison of soldiers protecting your heart, because it's the peace of God. You see, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his justification. But many times we don't experience that peace. But when we come to the Lord in prayer and thank him, knowing we've actually put it in his hand, we can be peaceful about it and rest in his peace and worship him. Do you have a question or comment? Personal testimony. Brother Mike. A limit? By a limit on the trial, what is your question about that? Well, it could be a warfare, it could be a temptation. It's a broad term. I mean, trials can come in many, many different fashions from many different places. Every one of them, only the Lord is our help, our answer, our rest. He may use brethren, and oftentimes he does, in that prayer process or in that deliverance process. But ultimately, it's in him we find our rest and our strength. Someone said you're either getting over a trial or getting ready for one. I mean, this life is filled with trials and tears and difficulties. And there's a warfare every day. Sometimes we can't tell it. Is it my flesh? Is it the world? Is it the devil?
Right. Correct.
whatever it is, we turn to the Lord. He's the only one who can deliver us in that or rebuke the enemy. And that makes me rest. I don't have to be the one who has to figure out every bit of the solution and come up with the answer myself. I can say, Lord, give grace in the way that would honor you the most and worship him in that. I'm very thankful for the body of Christ because every one of you has gone through different and greater trials than I've been through in that area, particular area. And he's put us together as living stones to encourage each other, because it tells us also in the book of James, the trial you're going through has been accomplished by other brethren that are in the world. They have seen that trial. They've been triumphant in Christ. And he can bring that person to you or cause that person to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Most definitely. Thank you for clarifying that. God is the ultimate limiter of our difficulties, and he is his here. We need to look for the way to escape. It might be fleeing the situation like Joseph did. It might be rushing to the Lord in prayer. It might be calling a brother or sister for prayer. It might be changing a job. But he will provide that, because his goal is not for us to sin. His purpose is to bring us closer into the conformity of Christ. Brother. Diversities of administration. I think Brother Fred calls us to worship. We read the scripture first. That's what's going to begin. I was rebuked as I read this that I hadn't read the scripture first, where the devotion had come from. And that's important. I can imagine that church being benefited by that. You get the proclamation of the word. Now we have something to sing about. I've heard people that give the offering last. So they, why? Because we have so much to worship the Lord in. Bless the Lord. Any other comments or questions? Brother. Not necessarily. It might be just the Lord encouraging you to seek him. I mean, we're earthen vessels. In heaven, there will never be a dry second or moment. In this life, we're carrying around a ball and chain called the flesh. We're battling hell by the acre sometimes. And there's a difference between dryness and bitterness. Dryness is, Lord, my heart is just not beating high with joy. Bitterness is, I am speaking against God. I'm complaining against the trial or against the Lord. And it is easy to get into that situation. I repent of all the times I've ever questioned the Lord, but it happens. And thankfully, he's a God of forgiveness and a God of deliverance. Let's close. with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you have drawn us together today to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd help us to grow in love to you, Lord, so that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thank you that you loved us, Lord, and gave your only begotten Son for all of our sins of lack of worship, sins in worship. And Lord, we ask you to guide us today and help us to hear your word. We pray for Andrew and for Rebecca Bonner that you would bless them in their baptism. You would encourage them. You would help them to walk in newness of life all the days of their life. We pray, Father, for Brother Fred, you'd assist him in preaching the word to us in love. Help us to receive it as the word of God. Father, we pray for Carly Hicks, that, Lord, you would deliver her from this cyst or whatever it is causing her eye to swell and be pained. We ask you, Lord, that you might strengthen Penny's father to trust you, for her mother to trust you. We thank you for the good news about Bill. His knee is doing better, his eye is doing better. Lord, we ask you now to help us to continue in prayer and worship, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.